You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Good morning, everybody. Today's scripture reading is going to be from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is much superior to theirs. This is the word of God.
If you're joining us today, family, friends, or people being dedicated, it's great to have you here. My name is Richard, one of the pastors here, and we're going to jump into a new series. And so you might want to come back next week, and the week after, and the week after. A few years ago, Microsoft, everyone heard of Microsoft, a company, a small company, built what's called the anechoic chamber. I'll be a little potent. This is the world's quietest place. A sign outside the room reads, "Welcome to the place where sound goes to die." The ambient noise in the chamber is 20 decibels below the threshold of human hearing. Step inside and you hear nothing. There's no echo. Zero background noise. After a while, you can hear your heartbeat. You can hear your lungs. You can even hear your eyelids closing. Some of you are like, "I need this in my home." And others of you, "This looks like a torture chamber." But stay in there long enough and people begin to lose their balance. Some people just can't take it. It's just too eerie for them. Too much silence can be disorienting and unsettling. Now, think about life. Most of our life is not lived in an anechoic chamber. Most of our life is lived in a noise chamber. From news feeds, social media, hot takes, shallow opinions, whatever it might be, too much noise is also disorienting and unsettling. And so just as silence or noise can throw us off balance, Hebrews begins out the gate with a better way. God has spoken, penetrating our silence and cutting through the noise. And he has spoken primarily through his Son. And that's what we're going to explore and unpack, how Jesus really is the better way. Over the next few weeks, we're walking through the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at how Jesus offers you and I a better way. And so Hebrews, if you're unfamiliar with the New Testament, it's one of the books of the New Testament. It's quite unique as a book because we're not quite sure who wrote it. It's one of the rare books in the New Testament that we don't know. The author doesn't disclose. There's some theories about who it might be, but it was someone who was close to the apostles, perhaps Apollos, maybe Barnabas. But we actually don't really know who authored the book of Hebrews. The other thing is, even though it says a letter to the Hebrews, it's actually written not like all the other letters. All the other letters have a form. It's addressing an audience, and at the end it has some thanks, people to acknowledge. This jumps straight in. It actually reads like a sermon from that time. And so many think it was a sermon. It was a sermon that was recorded at that time and reads very much like a sermon. And then the other thing is, it was written to a bunch of people who are living in a cosmopolitan city like ours in Toronto, with lots of different views, lots of different beliefs, lots of different worldviews, lots of different values. And these people were going through some pressure and some persecution and even imprisonment for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the preacher of Hebrews is writing to them to encourage them to stay faithful to Jesus, but also to warn them that don't turn away from Jesus, because all other ways are not the better way. And so he writes, or they write, to these Christians. Now, there's predominantly Jewish Christians, hence the title of the book to the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. And there's going to be a lot of Old Testament references that we walk through here. But perhaps you have decided to follow Jesus, and perhaps you faced your own level of pressure or even persecution from family, from friends, from classmates, workmates, neighbors, and even the culture sometimes cuts across the values that you're trying to hold to, your parents you're trying to raise your kids up in. So Hebrews is hopefully going to be a place for us to be grounded in why Jesus is so important. Take Jesus out, we've got nothing. What we're doing here is just fun for us on a Sunday morning, but other than that, it's nothing. It means nothing. But if put Jesus in and his claims and what he claimed to be can change everything. And so we're encouraged to stay faithful to Jesus because the way of Jesus really is the better way. So we're going to hone in on this particular verse, verse 2, and it says this: in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. That's the heart of the introduction of the preacher of Hebrews. It's the heart of the book. We're going to focus on Jesus throughout. And we're going to be reminded how, again and again, something we can so easily forget, God has spoken. God has actually spoken very clearly to us. You know, sometimes we complain if God would just reveal himself in a more clearer way, when we're going to discover that God has actually revealed himself in a very clear way. And so we're going to look at this in two parts. God has spoken. Christianity is a religion not of speculation. It's a religion that doesn't start with us as human beings. It's a religion that doesn't start with us trying to figure out what God is like. Christianity is a religion of revelation, where God has chosen to reveal himself to us in many, many ways. The 4th century church father Athanasius says it like this: the self-revealing of the word is in every dimension, above in creation, below in the incarnation, in the depths in Hades, in the breadth throughout the world. All things have been filled with the knowledge of God. God's revelation is expansive and it's purposeful. N.T. Wright, a British New Testament scholar and author, he's written a book called Broken Signposts. And he, in that book, outlines 7 specific signposts. They're broken, they're not fully functioning, but they're signposts that point us to God. They're universal indicators of our human experience that reveal a deeper truth about our world and essentially about God's intentions for our world. Very quickly, let me go through them. Number 1, justice. See if you can identify with any of these. The innate human desire for fairness and the instinct to right wrongs, even by children. Parents that we just dedicate, as you see your babies go to toddlers, you'll see very quickly, you have a very big sense of right and wrong. My toy. This is mine, or that's wrong, or that's unfair. And so where does that come from? Secondly, spirituality, the recognition of a reality or dimension of life beyond the material world, even for those who have tried to ignore it. Thirdly, relationships. We're deeply relational beings. The deep significance of our connections with others and the world around us, even though they are often marked by failure and brokenness. Number 4, beauty, art, music. The universal human appreciation for beauty that can transcend the ordinary, though its impact is often fleeting in a fractured world. Freedom, 5, the deep human desire for liberty, which can be perverted to create oppressive societies when not properly grounded. 6, truth, the struggle for truth. What is truth in the face of lies, alternative facts, and fake news, showing how fragile the foundations of our society are when trust is eroded. And then lastly, power, the awareness that power is a significant force, but one that can be wielded for good or for evil, leading for societal imbalance. And so what Wright is putting forth is he's saying is these things, there's more, but these things, I think all of us in our human experience, in one way or another, can identify with. And he says if we go a little bit further beyond, what are they pointing to? They're pointing to that there's something fundamentally wrong with our world because we don't have these in the way that they should be. And so we long for a world that has justice. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of injustice. Somebody or something that was wrong to you. And it feels like there's a sense of injustice that's gone on in our lives. Or beauty or spiritual relationships. And so he says that if we follow those, they can point us to beyond just what's here in our material world. And in a sense, point us to the God who longs for a world, who created a world where all these things are functioning in their rightful way. So we come back to the preacher, the author of Hebrews, and he talks about what is called progressive revelation. He said, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors, our forefathers, through the prophets primarily. He spoke in many ways at various times through the prophets. And so the Old Testament was leading and pointing towards a clearer prophet, a clearer word from God. So it's kind of like this. It's like if you've ever watched a YouTube video in like really poor quality, and then you watch something on TV and it's like 4K, it's like the definition improves. Perhaps, let me think of another more. Texting, right? We like texting. Who likes texting? It's like texting someone, right? It's a form of communication. You get to know them, and then you actually have a face-to-face interaction with them. It's very different. And so what Hebrews is saying, in the past, God has spoken to us, but it's been fragmented. It's important, it was critical, but it wasn't full picture. But now the full picture has arrived, and his name is Jesus. And so, like upgrading and from a fragmented text to a full in-person conversation, God's revelation climaxes, peaks in Jesus. Doesn't do away with all that's gone before, it builds upon. But it's really important for us to remember that. It's a really important way for you to read your Old Testament as well, through the lens of what God was ultimately pointing toward. And so we're going to look at this, not just words about God, but God himself showing up. So let's look at the second part of that verse. Not only has God spoken, but God has spoken by his Son. God has communicated ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just another great teacher or wise prophet. Origen, the 3rd century theologian, put it like this: formerly God spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks through his Son. The former were servants, the latter is Son. The former announced, the latter fulfills. It's the difference between the shadow of something and the reality of something. The shadow points to something, but it's not the something. And so Jesus steps into human history, and look at how Jesus' supremacy is described in just the short verses that we've read. 7 things. I don't know, there's a lot of sevens today, but 7 signposts now. 7 things that the preacher of Hebrews starts his sermon with of who Jesus is. Very quickly, he's the heir of all things. His supreme dominion and inheritance of the entire created order. And secondly, he's an agent of creation. Yeah, Jesus was born Virgin Mary. We're coming into a season where we're going to celebrate that. But Jesus is also pre-existent, pre-eminent. It was at creation, was part of the created order. Thirdly, the radiance of God's glory, the manifestation of the person and presence of God. It says that he is the exact representation of God's being. That word representation, the original language, is the word character in the original Greek. It's where we get the English word character, which means what somebody's like, right? That's what it's like. What is God like? Well, it's saying that Jesus is very much what God is like. 5, that he's the sustainer of all things, that Jesus holds all things together by his word. How powerful this person is. 6, purifier of sins, talking about what his major function was as he walked this earth, as he went to an unjust death, and as he rose again, the once for all sacrifice for sins on the cross. These themes will be explored in the book of Hebrews of why he's a better sacrifice, a better priest than what was foreshadowed, certainly in the Old Testament. And lastly, 7, and this will come again and again throughout Hebrews, that he is exalted to God's right hand. Ultimately, that he is enthroned in complete victory and authority over all the created order. This will be a sustaining image throughout. And so why is the preacher of Hebrews so emphatically putting Jesus as so superior above? Well, if you think about it, this was probably written 30, 35, maybe 40 years after Jesus' death. In other words, these people knew very well Jesus, the human being. Perhaps their parents or even grandparents had heard him preach or had seen a miracle. Jesus was known at the time in his humanity. And so for them, they needed to be reminded, and this is where a lot of the persecution was coming from, that he wasn't just a wise teacher, a miracle worker, but he claimed to be the Son of God. And that his resurrection, his tomb is empty. They couldn't find a body. And so he chose to believe what he said or not. But that rested on everything, how you received or rejected Jesus. And so for them, they had no problem with the humanity of Jesus. But when we think of him as no more than a human, and I would argue that a lot of people today have no problem with the historical person of Jesus Christ. I mean, you would be unwise, right, to not believe that. History is replete with both biblical and extra-biblical reasons for a person by the name of Jesus Christ walking this planet. That's not the issue. It's what we believe what he said. Do we truly believe that he was what he said or who he demonstrated himself to be? When we just think of him no more than human, he's not able to offer us anything than just beyond wise words or inspiration by his example. And those are helpful, but they tire very quickly, especially when persecution and life presses in on us. Rather, the preacher is emphatic. If you want to see God and know what God is like, look to Jesus. God has not given us an idea, a philosophy, or even just a book. He has given us a person. He has given us a person, which speaks to the very relational aspect of God, that how we are wired and created for relationship primarily with God and then through that relationship with one another. And it's one of the big voids in our lives that we feel unless it gets filled by God. And we will go and search to fill that void with any number of things in our lives, in our existence. But ultimately, God has revealed himself to us and revealed himself in a very personal way. And so knowing Jesus as this supreme, exalted Son isn't just abstract theology. It's important, but it's a way that we are to live our lives every day. And so I want to highlight three ways that I think the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the divinity of Jesus Christ, if you will, should shape our lives. When we center our lives around Jesus, number one, that he's worthy of our worship. That Jesus is worthy of our worship. Because Jesus is enthroned, he deserves my attention, he deserves my adoration, and he deserves my allegiance. Now, when you hear the word worship, sometimes we think in a very limited sense of what we just came out of, beautiful time of singing. That is a beautiful part of worship. But when we talk about worship, we're talking about what you were made for. Every single one of us at the core of our being has something or some things that is worthy, that is ultimate worthy in our lives. It might be a career, it might be a spouse, it might be your kids, it might be good things. You can even put religion in there. It might be other not so great things, but we can go after things. Things can take on a level of worthiness in our lives that really is only meant for God. But because Jesus is enthroned, our entire lives are meant to be reoriented around him. You know, we sang a beautiful song today, Worthy is His Name. Love that. That was great. That was a beautiful, that's what we're talking about. Worthy is His Name. But that would be very little, it would mean nothing, us singing that, if we went out here today and lived the rest of our week how we wanted to. Made decisions about our money, our career, where we're going to live, how we're going to raise our kids, how we think is best. When Jesus is ultimate authority, we reoriented every part of our lives around him and say, Jesus, you know what is best. How do I follow you? And how do I figure that out? How do I follow you in all these aspects of my life? So he's worthy of our worship. N.T. Wright goes on to say this, and he puts it this way. He says, if your idea of God, if your idea of the salvation offered in Christ is vague or remote, your idea of worship will be fuzzy and ill-formed. The closer you get to the truth, the clearer becomes the beauty, and the more you will find worship welling up within you. That's why theology and worship belong together. The one isn't just a head trip, the other isn't just emotion. And so a question for us is, if our worship is fuzzy and ill-formed, it might be a sign that we've lost sight of Jesus Christ. Like these people would. They were losing sight of Jesus and his worthiness because, well, persecution will do that to you, right? Suffering will do that to you. It'll get your eyes off what's important. Everyday life will always try to get your eyes off what's important, to what it says is important. You turn on the TV or you open up the phone, it's telling you what's important. It's telling you what's successful. It's telling you where you're going to find salvation. It's telling you how to fill that void. It's telling you how to get your eyes off Jesus and onto that. And so a question for you and I would be, where is my attention, my adoration, and my allegiance going to these days? That might be something you might want to reflect on. It'd be a great little conversation over lunch. How about that? All right, number two. Not only is Jesus worthy of our worship, but because Jesus is enthroned, he is the sustainer in our struggles. You know, he upholds all things by his powerful word, including you, including me. And so I love the aspect of Jesus' humanity because he gets us. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to lose someone that was close to him. He knows the full range of human emotions. He gets it. He knows what it's like to suffer. Like, he gets that. And so there's tremendous empathy we can feel when we find ourselves in places of just, I don't know, life is hard. But again, if we just have him in his humanity, then that's great. You just have a sympathizer. Oh, yeah, I know what it, life is, sucks. But he's not only that. He is exalted to the right hand. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's actually able to sustain us and give us a sense of power throughout our struggle that we can't get and muster by ourselves. And so, yes, he's an empathizer. I love the empathy. But he's also the one that can sustain us in our struggles, sustain us even in persecution, sustain them even in imprisonment, sustain them even in the ultimate sacrifice, sometimes giving their life for their faith. And so we don't need to carry life on our own. So here's maybe another way that you could look at this in your life. Is there an area in your life right now that you feel like you're carrying as a burden, that you feel like you're carrying the weight of the world in this particular area? Then pray a simple prayer. Jesus, sustain me in this area. And then go and find someone today and share that so your burden is shared with others. And that's where Jesus also works through his body. Not just that, just our relationship, but works through his body. And so if there is aspects of your life where you are struggling, let Jesus come into there. Jesus, sustain me in this area. And then tell someone. And let them walk with you. Let us be a family that walks with one another in struggle. And number three, he's not only worthy of our worship, not only able to sustain us in our struggles, but he is a true anchor for our hope. Now, we've spoken on hope a lot of times over the years. Oftentimes we come to Advent, hope is a major theme, and hope can mean different things to different people. A lot of people are like, I hope this happens. I hope we hope this happens, can begin to think like, oh, it's wishful thinking. The Bible really paints a different picture of hope, but hope is very concrete. It's something that's very certain. And the only reason why it can make that claim is because it's tethered to Jesus Christ's reign. And it comes back to Jesus. It comes back to what you believe about Jesus. It comes back to him being able to offer us a concrete hope in this life and the next, because it's tethered and anchored to him and his claim that all things will be made new, and that he will come again. And when he comes again, he's going to make all the things that are broken in our lives, in our world, he's ultimately going to restore them. And so when anxiety grips us about the future, right, and it's real, again, we know that, we don't deny that. When anxiety grips you and I about the future, we can ground ourselves by reminding ourselves and speaking this truth aloud that Jesus reigns. And my hope is secure in him. I think there's a reason why the preacher of Hebrews, again and again, out of that list of seven, he's going to come back to the number seven the most. And he's reminding us, and God is, through the word, is reminding us at a different time, in a different culture, but our need is still the same, that Jesus is no meek and mild baby anymore. He's no tortured human being on a cross. He is resurrected from the grave and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, a symbol of all authority and all power. Make no mistake. That's the Jesus we worship. That's the Jesus that sustains me in my struggle. And that's the Jesus that can anchor me in the future, no matter how bleak the future might look these days. And so, again, let's confess, Jesus, you reign, and my hope is secure in you. And I want to conclude with Eugene Peterson, the late Eugene Peterson. And he summarized basically what the first four verses of we just read today of Hebrews. He says it like this: the Christian life is the practice of attending to the voice of God, which speaks in many and various ways, but finally and fully in Jesus. And we could shorten that to say the Christian life is the practice of attending to Jesus. Because Jesus is now the fullest and final revelation of God to us. And so you want to know what God's like? Get to know Jesus. You want to know how God handles his enemies? Look at the life of Jesus. You want to know what God has to say about forgiveness? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God has to say about ethics? Look at Jesus. You want to know what God has to say about injustice? Look at Jesus. You want to know about anything? Look to him. That is God. God has spoken, and he has spoken to us by his Son. That's how Hebrews begins, and it will continue. And so the exalted Son is not just someone to admire, but he is the reality that we should live by. We should center our lives around the reality of him in his exalted state above all creation, all government, all presidents, prime ministers, you name it. All celebrities, influencers, his word cuts through and is supreme. And that's why fixing our eyes on Jesus really is the better way. Let me pray for us as we go back into a time of reflection and worship. Father, we are grateful that you love us, and you love us enough that you chose to reveal yourself to us, not just in general ways that we've seen today through creation, things like justice, beauty, but very specifically as well that you've spoken through men and women, the prophets, but ultimately that you've spoken your clearest message to the world through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for every heart here today, every person that's maybe struggling with that, or everyone that's accepted that. Lord, would you help us reorient every aspect of our lives around the truth that you are exalted to the right hand of God the Father, that Jesus, you reign, that you're worthy of my worship, that you're worthy of taking first place in every area of our lives, that you are the most important voice and person in this room, in this service, Lord. Lord, that we would take seriously your claims to our lives, your claims to this creation, and your claims to the hope that you want to offer every single one of us. You don't remove us sometimes from the struggles and circumstances we face, but you're able to sustain us through them because you know what it is to suffer. You know what it is to lose people that you care deeply about. You know what it is to face injustice, to face persecution, to face mockery, whatever it may be, Lord. You know you can step into every single one of our shoes. But I thank you, God, that you're not just an empathizer. You're the one that reigns and exalted. Lord, that you're the one that could offer us true hope out of any situation that we might find ourselves in. And so if that's you today and you just simply want to open your heart to Jesus, it's a simple prayer. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are God's Son, that you came to rescue me out of my life of sin. And so I look to you, Jesus, and I say that you are worthy of my worship. You are worthy to be placed at the center of my life. Help me to figure what that looks like in my day-to-day life. Help me to walk that out. Give me a people through which your comfort and your encouragement can come. And I commit myself to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.